Shall we begin this evening service with the prayer and the receiving of the Lord's blessing? Our help, Lord God, is in thy name, in thee who hast made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the first begotten of the dead, and the faithful witness, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 57, there of all three verses, the earth and the fullness with which it is stored, the world and its dwellers belong to the Lord, and what follows in 57, 1, 2, and 3. Let us turn in the book of Psalms from Psalm 68. And this is a psalm that was again written around the moving of the ark of the house of Obed-Edom to the temple place or the place in Jerusalem. And so this psalm is written also by David as a celebration of that event. So let us read together then Psalm 68. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But that the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens, by his name Jah. And rejoice before him, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God, even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation has dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and see that tarried at home divided the spoil. And though you have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, an high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels, and the Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Selah. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depth of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God has commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls, with the calves of the people, till every one submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt, Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord. Selah. To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. So far the scripture reading, and for our confession tonight, let us turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, and let's read together the questions of Lord's Day 18, which deals with the truth of the ascension of the Lord Jesus. So Lord's Day 18, let's read all four of the questions and answers as our confessional statement. How dost thou understand these words, he ascended into heaven? That Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Is not Christ then with us, even to the end of the world, as he has promised? Christ is very man and very God, and with respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he is the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. And thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. So far then, let us now together seek the Lord in prayer. Blessed be thee, O God of heaven, as we have so often read in this psalm as exhortation to us tonight. And what great reasons we have to bless thee and to extol thee. For all what thou hast given us, Lord, also in this day here to be together again in this moment of worship around thy open word, in the commemoration of that so greatly significant ascension into the heavenly glory, unto the throne of heaven and earth. And Lord, thou who art enthroned in glory, thou hast said in thy scripture that thou needst to humble thyself to behold the things that are in this universe. And how much more to humble thyself, to look upon this earth within this universe. And yet, Lord, thou hast gone so infinitely farther in humbling thyself to look not only upon the earth, but to come upon this dunghill of this fallen and cursed earth, to dwell among us, and to live and to die. And now tonight, Lord, we may be together here to commemorate this so great and glorious step of thy exaltation, the ascension into heaven. And Lord, as we gather here this evening, who are we? That thou art inviting us to call upon thee and to come before thee in prayer, as so many places in the Holy Scripture exhort us, invite us, and even encourage us to do so. And as we read this psalm and thy dealings, Lord, with Israel of old, and thy glorious appearance on Mount Sinai, and thy redeeming acts in the Exodus, O grant us also tonight to see the comfort and the joy, as well as the solemnity of that moment when thou wast given the reign over heaven and earth, O precious Lord Jesus Christ. We pray therefore this evening that thou wilt open our minds, that the significance of this so great truth, hidden for any human eyes, described, however, in the Scriptures in many places, may then also this evening, Lord, dawn upon our hearts as that great redemptive fact of the Gospel. And therefore we pray that thou would open our hearts and mouths, open our hearts, Lord, and fill us with thyself, so that we may worship thee in the amazement, humility, and joy. There's so many things, Lord, and so many doings that can fill our minds, even after a work day like today, that can hinder us in giving attention. And we pray that thou wilt take that away and help us to pay good attention. And that so our hearts be lifted up above all the mundane, the earthly, even though it is lawful what we keep busy with, and give us this moment tonight in thy sacred presence. May we sense, Lord, that thou art among us. And as we read in this chapter, that thou didst send a plentiful rain to confirm thine inheritance when it was weary, that thou, O God, art the God of goodness, who has prepared thy goodness for the poor. Lord, may we also then take that scripture tonight and then and come before thee to pray that thou would send once again a plentiful rain, not only of the preaching of the word, but also the spiritual powers with the word, that thy wearied church throughout this world may be encouraged and revived and strengthened in wherever places they may be. That thou would revive, O God, also here among us, thy children. We pray that thou would bless this portion of Scripture tonight, making it not only understandable, but make it personally experiential for us. That we may be so comforted as David was, and when he wrote, I will both lay me down and sleep, for thou makest me dwell in safety, even though his environment was filled with violence and terror and life was in danger. And yet, Lord, so he dwelt in the safety of thy safekeeping. And may so thy church also be strengthened in that faith that thou dost reign over heaven and earth, that we have not need to fear the future. For whatever the future brings it out of thy hand. And Lord, that also we pray, that thou would graciously bless thy people with that comfort in the circumstances of their life, teach them to rejoice. But we may also pray that we may experience tonight that kingly power in a spiritual and personal way. We lift up the shackled hands and feet with unbelief, the blinded eyes, Lord, the barren and rebellious hearts. Lord, there is but only one who can with kingly power redeem the sinners out of the fallenness. Speak thou with the authority of thy Spirit tonight, life in the dead, light in the darkness. O God, we beg thee that thou wilt graciously so visit us, drawing our hearts, making us sense the glory of thy being. And then thou thyself knows how to convert sinners, Lord, and lead him in the way of salvation. And may that also be our experience in this evening hour. We lift up to thee all those who are preaching and are preached to, especially when congregations may come together in the day to come, especially to commemorate this Ascension Day. Lord, send forth more laborers. Thou hast received gifts for men, even for the rebellious also. And Paul has used this passage to connect that, Lord, to the gifts of ministry. And therefore we beg thee this evening, send thou forth more laborers into thy kingdom, especially laborers that may preach the word in all languages and cultures and places, Lord, where thy kingdom, needs to come. And strengthen our brother students, especially pray for Brother Maljars, as he is nearing the end, Lord, of his 4 years' studies. And thou pray that thou would give all three, the grace in the exams that they face in the weeks to come. Oh, thou bless them, and cause also thy Spirit to rest richly upon them all. We thank thee tonight, Lord, also for thy traveling mercies, not only given to us today here locally, but also in the journeys that thou wast able to make in the week past and in this day, and all those that were with us and traveled with us. We pray that thou would bless the labors, and may also that which we have seen and experienced in these countries where we were, and seen the needs and the struggles of those that live there, O God, may we so be united more in prayer to lift up those people. So hear us now, faithful God, merciful Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, do we ask all this. Amen. Let's sing 418. Another one of the Psalms dealing with ascension. Praise the Lord, ye lands, nations, clap your hands, and shout aloud to God, spread his fame abroad. And what follows then in Psalter 418, and therefore all three stanzas. And in the meantime, may the Lord bless you and your gifts, which are tonight for the general fund.
of her name.
Ascension Day congregation still remains within the New Testament church the most forgotten day, especially in America. It is not generally marked as a national holiday. In some European countries, in New Zealand, for example, it still is Ascension Day. But to us, it is mostly a forgotten day. And yet, as you have perhaps noticed yourself, hardly do the Psalms make reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's really only one psalm that makes an indirect reference to that wonderful event. Thou wilt not leave thy Holy One in corruption. But then if you ask, how many times did the book of Psalms refer to the resurrection? To the ascension, you can find at least six psalms that are written for that occasion. We'll sing them, four of them tonight. Psalm 2 is the first one in the book. And Psalm 24, which is very beautifully a psalm written about the movement of the people into Jerusalem with the ark. Psalm 45 has a reference to it. And he speaks about the God being anointed from on high, but certainly also 47 that we just sang. And you notice how beautifully that song is encouraging the people of the old days, Jewish people, to think about the worldwide significance of the King of all nations. That's a tremendous statement of faith. That even though then, when Israel was the only nation, it seems, where God had some personal dealings with, they confessed him as the King of all nations. And Psalm 68 that we read tonight is also a psalm dedicated to the ascension of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 72. King Solomon there is the emblem of the ascended Savior. And lastly, Psalm 110. And so all these are dealing with the enthronement of Jesus Christ on the heaven's throne. One day in the year, this was also celebrated as a special ceremony. And I'm sure that you know which day I'm thinking of in the Old Testament. The great Day of Atonement is again the visual picture of Jesus' ascension into heaven. Now this evening, let us consider Psalm 68, at least briefly one part of it. If you have the book open, the book of Psalms open to you, it's good for me to walk you a moment through the psalm as a whole, so that you can read it and understand it better in its context. Picture in your mind this procession that begins at the house of Obed-Edom, and that is moving all the way from there to the city of Jerusalem. And there's probably several psalms that are sang along the way that David has prepared for this second attempt. You notice, children, the first time that he tried to move the ark, somebody died along the way, and the whole procession came to an abrupt end. In the meantime, David has done his homework, and the priests, and David has written, by the inspiration of God, several songs that were sang along the way. The first three verses of Psalm 68 is a call to start the procession. And it begins with a call that you read every time in the book of Numbers when the people move forward in the journey of the wilderness. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and to let them that hate him flee before him. And that verses 1, 2, and 3 deal with this opening of the procession by the priestly call. And notice then in verse 3, let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Now, if that was true of that ark, then do I need to make the application that this is a day of joy? that we are to rejoice on this day, more than any other day. That Jesus has ascended into heaven. Now verses 4, 5, and 6 is a call to extol God for who He is and for what He does. Notice it sings unto God and sing praises unto the name Jah. The Jews did not have liberty to name the name Jehovah. So here is an abbreviation of that name. And God of the fatherless, a judge of the widow, God who looks at the solitary and sets them in families, but a God who also lets the rebellious dwell in a dry land. And then from verse 7 all the way to verse 23, we have an historical review of God's deeds. And the Jewish culture, the Jewish people love to do histories in the book of Psalms. In verse 7 to 10, we relive the Egyptian exodus and the coming of God at Mount Sinai. In verse 8, the presence of God which shook the mountain. Verses 9 and 10, the recalling of the manna, a plentiful rain that the congregation dwelt as God gave of His goodness. And verse 11 to 14 deals with the reliving of the conquest of Canaan. Kings fled apart. And the Almighty scattered the kings. And then remarkable in verse 15 to 18. There's a dialogue between the hill of God and the hill of Bashan. Obviously, poetically. The hill of God is Mount Zion, Jerusalem. The hill of Bashan are at the north. They were much higher. They were much more beautiful. Those were the hills of Bashan where the grassland and everything flourished. And yet God did not choose the highest. He chose Jerusalem. This is the hill which God desired to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. And that is where the ark was brought to. And then in verse 17 and 18, we read again about the enthronement of God. And we will look at verse 18 more closely tonight. And in verses 19 to 23, we have a song of doxology. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with His benefits. The God of our salvation, in verse 20, wounds the head of His enemies. As He brings peace and as He brings salvation. In verse 24 to 27, again, picture the procession. David describes the goings of God, the singers first. They're going before the whole procession, and the players they follow after. There were the damsels playing with timbrels. David himself was dancing in this procession, he writes. And there's the little Benjamin, and there are the rulers of Judah. There are all the various representatives of the congregations of Israel, all in this procession. And then we come to the concluding verses 28 to 35. And it's a hymn with prayers and prophecies. Thy God has commanded thy strength, strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. And timeless prayer, isn't it? Even for us today. In 29 to 31, we read some prophecies that were and are fulfilled today. Kings shall bring presents unto thee. God speaks about princes coming out of Egypt and Ethiopia who come to serve the Lord. And then the closing doxology of verse 32 to 35. O God, verse 35, thou art terrible, that is the word awesome, out of thy holy places. So having reviewed this psalm now and giving you some understanding that this is a connected psalm poetically formed for this occasion. Let's look together tonight, particularly at verse 18, 19, and 20. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with his benefits, even the God of our salvation. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God belong the issues from death. Mostly verse 18 tonight. It speaks about the ascended king. And the first thing is that he ascended as a victor. Thou hast ascended on high, and thou hast led captivity captive. It's a victorious ascension. Secondly, he ascended as a benefactor. Thou hast received gifts for men, even for the rebellious also, that thou mightest dwell among them. The whole purpose of all of redemption is this last sentence. God likes to dwell among his people. He can't now. This is not a place for him to dwell in. This is a place of unholiness, a place of fighting and disunity and destruction and misery. But he desires to dwell. And the whole work of Christ coming on the earth and suffering and dying and ascension has one giant purpose: to eventually bring together that God the Lord will dwell among us. Now us here is not all of mankind on this earth that has been here or is here, but that is the church of God. So let's consider this verse. He ascended as a victor. The hostile Jews and Pontius Pilate, they thought he was defeated when they nailed Jesus to the cross. They saw him hanging there, suffering there, and eventually dead. They had no understanding that when Jesus was hanging on the cross and when he died, it was the greatest victory the world has ever seen. And maybe you don't, and we don't understand that enough either. When he cried out, "Finished," what did he cry out? He cried the cry of victory. He was not in the first place a victory over Satan when Jesus died on the cross. It was a victory over his own human desire. Remember what the desire was, children? "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." That was a legitimate desire. It was lawful to ask that. Jesus looked against his cup and his whole human nature longed to have this cup pass from him. But he couldn't withhold this cup from Jesus, the Lord God, the Father in heaven. This cup, that last cup, was the crucial test. But who would rule the world? It's a crucial test. God had given to the Son of Man dominion over the earth. He had given him dominion over all the earth to manage it, to rule it on God's behalf. Son of Man failed, you know. The first Adam received the command of God, "Obey me and eat not of that one tree and you shall live. You shall continue to reign over this, the second Adam, God the Father says, obey me and drink this, and you shall live and reign over heaven and earth. It's a crucial test there. And the first Adam looked at that tree. It looked delicious. Don't forget, he was in paradise. It was not a difficult command. When the second Adam looked at the tree, as the Bible calls the cross, it was an accursed tree. It was a loathsome, repulsive tree. It was horror. And he gets the command, drink this cup. You see, and then finally Jesus died on the cross, my friend. It is the victory over that desire that he had. It is a total submission to his Father's will. He obeyed it and withstood the temptation that undoubtedly Satan tempted him with. The first Adam was tempted to eat. The second Adam was tempted not to drink. The first Adam desired to eat, and he did. The second Adam desired not to drink. But he did drink. And therefore the cross of Jesus Christ, forget it not, is the greatest victory. And because of that, the throne of God would be the natural reward on his obedience. Ascension Day, dear friends, is therefore not a new victory. It is only the receiving of the place that Jesus earned in his life and through his death unto the throne of God. And we must not fail to hear the glad tidings in that. If I sang together with you the Psalter 418, you notice that. It's gladness in that song. He has ascended on high with a shout. Who shouted? The angels did. Of course they did. Who was shouting on the way from Obed-Edom to Jerusalem? All the damsels did. All the people did. All David did. He shouted the praises of the Lord as that ark was moving from that house to the temple place, or at least the tabernacle preparated place in Jerusalem. Psalm 47 tells me, when he ascended up on high, he shouted. No doubt the angels shouted as Jesus triumphantly entered into the heavenly glory. A gladness. We also, therefore today, are exhorted to rejoice. Let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing praises to his name. Why is that? In Jesus' obedience lies the hope for a disobedient sinner. Who is a disobedient sinner here? You and I are. From the fall in Adam till this moment, to the very day we existed, to this very moment, there's disobedience in our life every day as we fail to honor, fail to love God and our neighbor. What a sad misery we're living in. And therefore, in this obedience of Christ, which led him to the throne of heaven, lies hope. In his reign lies hope. He's there on the throne. He's the King of all nations. See a little slice again of a world that still is steeped in so much poverty and misery. I've seen a slice of that in Serbia and Romania again, but you don't have to go that far to to see the misery and the pain of people shackled in addiction and shackled in poverty under injustice and brokenness of life. Friends, we are hopeless and helpless and powerless as sinners in the grip of a depravity and a misery and a suffering and a pain that just keeps on repeating itself, history after history, of nation after nation. And now for 6,000 years this human race has tried to improve the place. It hasn't gone nowhere. Romania used to be a place where communism was holding its grip. And today other economic powers are holding its grip. It's called freedom, but there is no freedom. It goes from the one misery to the next. And we, of course, don't realize that enough as we live in this place that we call the land of freedom. And we see the hostileness of the heart, and we see the castles of depravity here and in you. Where would we go? Yeah, lift up your gaze on high, beyond that cloud that took him out of sight. The Holy Scripture has given us a view of the heavenly reality. Jesus ascended to the throne in heaven. In his resurrection, Jesus came in his resurrection from the dead. Jesus overcame the power of hell and death. He conquered. And when the poet of Psalm 98 asked, "What is man that liveth and shall not die? And what is the man who shall escape the dismal grave? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave?" The answer on both questions is no. You're not going to escape death. And I am not going to escape the grave. And we're going to be consumed into the dust. And we got just a little time here to try to make the best of it, right? And we try to do that. But there is none of us who will escape the cemetery plot unless Jesus comes back before we die. My friends, when we see this death defeating us and the grain consuming us and that goes on and on, what is it then what we are to look to in this dismal world? But there is one who has ascended on high, who has led captivity captive, who as the great victorious Savior has gone to the throne of heaven and earth. In Psalm 68, verse 18a, "Thou hast ascended high, thou hast led captivity captive," pictures before us the parade of a victorious king. We do still do military parades in our world, don't we? But especially in the David's days, that was the common thing to do. When David came back from the battles, from the Philistines, he came parading back in the land. And what happened till then? All the women stood around the streets and they were singing to this parading David. Now that's the picture you have to keep in mind, that the poet has in mind. "Thou hast ascended up on high. Thou hast led captivity captive." That is the parade. If I may use that word in a reverent way. The general would parade into the capital with those he has taken in captivity. And then what did he do? He would share the spoil, what he had conquered, with those that were left at home. See verse 12. "And see that tarry at home divided the spoil." And he says in verse 18, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts, thou hast conquered them for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them." Come back to that statement a moment later. Jesus led captivity captive. There's great comfort in that. I'll miss it. First, certainly refers to Satan. In that parade, as it were, Jesus was taking Satan along. John Calvin says it very picturedly. He had Satan on a leash. And don't you worry, he has Satan still on a leash. The world is fearful. What we saw yesterday in Britain, Manchester, I don't think I am going to be a prophet when I say we're not going to avoid that in the United States either. But that should not make us fearful. Well, that might make us fearful in some way, of course. But it does not mean that the powers of darkness are no more on the leash. Don't forget. Read your history well. There is not an Assyrian who came into Israel unless God sent him there. There's not a Babylonian that came into Jerusalem and God sent him there. There is not an ISIS terrorist walking into any country unless God sent him there. I think you don't read your Bible well if you don't think like that. And so, yes, Jesus may extend his hand for a little to let the devil on his leash roar and hurt wherever he may under his permission. We are not to forget that that has divine and just and holy purposes. But not because he's out of control, friends. Hold this truth. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Yes, Jesus has bruised the headship of Satan. Not the head in the sense that he has killed Satan. No, no. It refers to the headship of Satan. There was a time that Satan had universal sway over this place. And when Jesus was on that in the wilderness, when Satan took him on the top of a mountain and paraded all the kingdoms of the world to Jesus. He says, you can have all those kingdoms if you only stoop down before me and just worship me. I will leave the place and I'll give you all the world. Now that tells you something. At that moment, Satan had his universal hand, on the earth at least, in all those places where God had not brought his truth, and that was only so far in Israel. And that's why also Paul writes in Acts 17, when he stands on the hill of Areopagus, in the hill of Athens, when he says, God has appointed indeed a day, but at the time of this ignorance, that's what he called it, the time of this ignorance, it was all over the world. Change now. Today, Jesus is the king, even of Siberia, and even of Iraq, and even of Syria. You say, but it doesn't appear that he is king. No, that is true. But we are not to look at the appearances here below. This word, friends, is our guide and is the truth. It is there said that he is the king, the prince of all the earth. And every Sunday night, do you still hear it? I may bring you these words out of heaven. Grace and truth be unto you from him who is and who was and who is to come. And that last phrase, Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. Why does God want to remind us of that every Sunday night? So that you and I would not lose courage. Therefore, the Apostle Paul can exhort God's children in all circumstances, even when you're suffering unjustly in the hand of the imperial prison of Rome. And he writes to them, rejoice. 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 Now, why can Paul say that? Because the Lord is at hand, meaning the Lord has all things in His hand. I had the privilege just this week to meet the grandson of a pastor who sat in the same cell as Richard Wurmbrand. Maybe that name, you don't know that name, but he was one of these martyrs in Eastern Europe who spent a number of years in cells and tortured for the name of Christ. Finally convinced the United Congress when he stripped himself to his bare chest and back to show them the marks of the persecution and torture he endured there, to come up and stand up for the persecuted church in Eastern Europe. And when you read and hear of a man who's been there, who in those places where we just cannot even imagine being, rejoiced. What kind of people are that? How could they sing? They're people like you and me. Same passion, same humanity. But the people were given faith in this truth. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. There's a comfort in that. There's also a fierce warning in that. That all those who will not bow the knee for this great king, he will break you finally as a pot is shattered. So that's the first thing that it will refer to. I was ascended on high, I was led captivity captive. A reference to Satan, but there's more to it. In this parade, as it were, of the victorious king, Jesus also has taken captive enemies that he has turned into friends. Rebels that he has turned into worshippers. In verse 31 we read this. Princes shall come out of Egypt. What kind of people were that, these princes? They were enemies. They were hostile to Israel. In verse 29, kings shall bring presents unto thee. What kind of kings are that? No Israel kings. No, from Ethiopia. From Egypt. The heathens. They will come. And they will bow down. And they will indeed worship the king. Congregation, that refers to the work of Christ in making sinners willing in the day of his power. And there's nothing more beautiful to see a man and a woman, a boy and a girl, made willing in the day of Christ's power to submit in heart and mind to the rule of the Word and the Spirit of grace. That is also captive, made captive. No king, this king doesn't chain up his captives as the earthly kings would do. This is different. When the earthly kings would take their captivity along, they have chains on them, and they would lead them in a long column with chains on their hands to the next one. Now, this king doesn't chain up people. This king unchains people. He breaks the chains. He loosens us from the bondage of death. He loosens us from the slavery to the spirit of darkness. He breaks the bondage to our own lusts. He breaks our bondage to our fancied freedom. It's beautiful what Christ can do. When he makes us willing in the day of his power, friends, he breaks this devotion to ourselves and this devotion to our sin and this devotion to the pleasures of this world. And he makes us willing to follow him and to obey him and to trust him. That's the work of grace. That's captive, led captive. But in a so different way. And what a blessing that this is the final result of the work of the king. Not just the defeat of Satan. There no one is by gained yet. But his gathering of the elect out of all the corners of the world to bring them together in the body of the church. Now, let us sing about that first. Before we look at the last thought briefly, Psalm 3. We read all four verses. Wherefore do the nations rage, and the people vainly dream that in triumph they can wage war against the King Supreme. Now again, another psalm devoted to the ascension of Jesus Christ. And it has a calling and a confession there in it. So let's sing all four verses. He ascended as a victor, but He also ascended as a benefactor. Perhaps you say, I'm not one of His people. So is there any message for me then? I'm a rebel. I have resisted Him. I have rejected Him. I have disdained Him so long already. I've hardened myself against Him. Is there a message for me? Now see, if I go by human reasoning, then I'd say, I don't think so. I have no message for you. If I would go by human reasoning, I'd say, I don't think there's any hope for you. Dare to dare, the Prince of Princes. Not only are we fallen in Adam, but we have forever since continued our rebellion. Even when He pierced at the gates of man's soul, as John Bunyan says, with the office of peace and pardon. And then hardening ourselves. Rebellious. No. Maybe there is then no message for you. See, when David came with the Ark of Obed-Edom to the Jerusalem, you can read it yourself, and after all that was put in place, they had a feast. And David gave to everyone a loaf of bread and a piece of meat and a flagon of wine. He gave it to all his friends, the friends of the nation. You are not a friend. We are a rebel. But see, here goes the ascension of Jesus Christ far beyond what David did in the Old Testament. For note what it says, He has received gifts for men. Not from men. As you'll notice in our Psalter version, that's the only mistake in the Psalters. And all of the Psalters are translating this psalm. It always says we have received gifts from men. No, no, no. It's not what it says. He has received gifts for men. What kind of men? What kind of men would there be given these gifts? You say, good men? No. For the rebellious also. Congregation, there is a gospel message. On the Ascension Day, He received gifts for men, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. Who's the them? It's rebellious. That's a good name for you and me. Not such a nice name. We like to have the name Christian. We like to have the name nice person. But God is honest. He gives us the name we belong. Rebellious. Rebels. All of God's elect church is the rebel. None deserve anything but His righteous wrath. And yet, God's scriptures reveal in this text thus too that He has received gifts for the rebellious man. He didn't receive these gifts that He received upon the enthronement for His own enrichment. But the gifts that Jesus received, congregation, He received in order to benefit men. Men! Men, who are that? Those are creatures that of the dust that have dared to rebel against the Almighty. Gifts for men. You know, that could be a sermon in itself, just that statement. Gifts for men. And though we don't get it wrong, the Holy Spirit adds quickly to it, no, not good men, not worthy men, for rebellious men. Rebellious men. Has Jesus received gifts for rebellious men? Yes. for people that are sinners, that are guilty, that are wasters, that are rebels, that are loathsome. Rebels. I can see now, even more clearly, why this David says, let's have a glad day today. Let's have a day of joy and day of rejoicing. Why? Because God, Jesus, received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that God might dwell among them. Congregation, there is hope. All of this earth is rebellion. It is a self-pursuit. It's a tiresome journey. As you look around in the world, and wherever you go, whatever nation you go to, including this one, it's rebellion, rebellion against God, against His good laws, against every part of His creation. And then sometimes you get real discouraged. Well, that's in one way the reaction when I see all the things I saw even yesterday when I visited some of those people that I ministered to, these churches there in Romania. And there's hope. It doesn't come from men. It comes from Him who has ascended on high and who has received gifts for men to distribute them unto men. What are those gifts? Well, let me just give you two of them briefly. The first one is the gift of access to the throne of God. See, the people in Wopan prison, let's call them rebels for a moment, they have no access to this place today. They can't come here. They're stuck in the bars. They have no access anywhere. They're sitting in a cell. They can't get out. No access. Wouldn't it be righteous if God, who says no access to my throne room anymore? This is the first gift He received. He has opened an open door that we may draw near into the throne room of the Almighty. We read out of our catechism, He is there for the interest or advocacy of His church. And they're all rebels, by the way. That's how they learn and know themselves. There is an access into the throne room of God, and there we may come, friends. We may come unto God through this gift of the ascended Savior. There He is, He laboring. He's not resting, He's laboring. And He is laboring on behalf of rebels. Paul writes it so beautifully, or the Apostle of the Hebrews, that He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through Him. Now notice that word all. That includes you, doesn't it? Able to save. Don't sit there thinking, oh, I have done all the wrong thing. You're right, you did. You're a rebel. But that's not your starting point. Yourself, that's the ending point. Starting point is He has received gifts for man, for the rebellious also. And therefore He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God, friends. You have nothing to bring to God, and please don't bring anything to God except your sin. Lift up those shackled hands. Lift up that depraved heart. Lift up those blind eyes. Lift up all the brokenness and all the wrong you've done, that you may bring. And He has received the gift. As He may there at the throne of God, turning away the gaze of His Father to His own blood, for all that the Father draws to Him by the Word and Spirit. Now the second gift, briefly. We're going to hear more of that on the day of Pentecost. But the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's no gift more beneficial for this earth than the gift of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus ascended into heaven, congregation, He poured out the gift His Father gave Him. And that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. He poured it out upon His church, and it is abiding with His church, and it is working in this world. There is no benefit for the rebel greater than the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is easier to take a rock out of your garden. It is easier to squeeze a drop of water out of such a rock than to make life in your heart and to turn our souls from sin to God. And that is now the gift of the Holy Spirit's work. That is now the only hope for our children. The only hope for our lost neighbors. The only hope for us here who are sitting as a lost sinner. The gift of the Holy Spirit. You seek Him for. Let me read you one scripture that ties in with this gift of the Holy Spirit. And I hope you obey that scripture. Turn you. At my reproof, behold, I'll pour out my Spirit unto you. I'll make known my words unto you. Behold, because you called and I refused, I've stretched out my hand, no man regarded. Proverbs 1. Don't ignore the call of God. But seek to obey that call of God. And friends, that is the way that the Holy Spirit has promised. It says, I will pour upon you my Spirit. Open, saith the Lord, wide thy mouth believing. I will, for my covenant word, fill thine every need. I pondered about that last week as I worked on this sermon. What is now the need that we need in this church? What do we need in this congregation, in this community, but the Holy Spirit? We need it everywhere in this world. The Holy Spirit must make the heart of man into a different heart than we are today. It is not only the hope for the lost, it's also the hope for God's children. For can you keep your own soul alive, child of God? Can you keep that spiritual life into the right direction? Can you keep your eyes on Jesus only? No. That's the gift. The gift of the Spirit for man. That the Lord God might dwell among them. Ascension Day is not the end. That is the second step of Jesus' exaltation. The third one is that He sits on the right hand of the Father when He received the throne. And that's also not the end. Final one is coming. He will return on the clouds as the disciples saw Him go away. And then comes the end. And what's the end? And God will dwell among men in a new heaven and a new earth. He'll walk among them. We'll see Him as He is. Jesus. In His glorified state, walking, dwelling among men. So, congregation, let's leave with this tonight. Never forget that these gifts that He received were earned. But the received gift that we receive is grace alone. Never earned. Never any merit on our part. It is the God of grace alone. Amen. Let us pray together. Lord, may this truth of Thy ascension and this truth of Thy giving, receiving gifts for men that are rebellious, encourage us tonight to draw near to Thee. We're all rebels, Lord. From our very fallen condition in paradise unto this very day, by nature, we are rebellious people. And Thou knows how that we rebel even against Thy good and wholesome laws. We rebel against Thy goodness. But Lord, from us there is also nothing else to expect anymore. And it is shown in the history of every man. No good from this tree forever. Thank Thee for having brought our attention tonight again to from where our hope must come and from where it also comes. Lord Jesus, Thou hast ascended on high, and we may to rejoice in that fact that Thou art now enthroned on the heavenly throne. And that the book of the history of this world is in Thy hand, and Thou art breaking seal upon seal, and that Thou art executing every detail of the will of God, bringing this earth to its final termination point when Thou hast finished also that part of Thy mediatorial work. We pray, Lord, that Thou would comfort especially Thy children that are experiencing the woes and the pains and the struggles of the hostile one, the evil one, in temptations or persecutions or sufferings in physical or spiritual or emotional or social ways. Thou knowest, Lord, how some of them suffer even in our own country, but certainly in other countries. And we pray, therefore, that this Thy God reigneth may be comforting to us today. And we've heard, Lord, that Thou hast received the gifts of the access to the throne room for us sinners. O God, may we indeed be learning how to come to Thee through that new and living way, ever looking to the Lord Jesus, pleading, leaning on His merits. We plead for that Spirit. Thou hast received also as a gift and has already poured out upon this world on Pentecost Day. And Lord, pour Him upon us and our children. And that Spirit of God, Lord, may be working mightily among us and within us. And that so we may live to Thy glory and experience Thy dwelling within us while we are still living in this dying planet. O God, so prepare our hearts for that final step of Thy exaltation. And may we learn to pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Bring us safely home tonight. And bless us in the remainder of this week in our work and labors, Lord. And prepare us also for this coming Sunday. That's a week of preparation as well. And we ask that Thou would give us fruitful meditations. So hear us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing 420. And there of verse 4. No, sorry. Verse 5, let God be praised with reverence deep. Just verse 5 of 420.
in earth and heaven.
Receive now the blessings of the Lord and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.